All right, so we're going to do that Zion section, and this is going to be just a little bit of a in-between section. Not going to spend a lot of time on there. And let's do this. Let's do this interactively, okay? Let's do this interactively. Again, remembering that Hebrew word order and English word order are not the same. So the first word that starts with Zion in Hebrew and the word that's at the front in English may or may not be the same. Right? Because the word order is just a little bit different. But there is a word in Hebrew that starts three of these eight verses. And then there is a word that starts two of the eight verses. And just scan through there and see if we can't guess. Zakar. Yeah, is that one coming back to mind? Yeah. It's ironic. We'll talk about why that's ironic in a little bit. Yeah. Okay. The Hebrew word that starts three of these verses is the Hebrew word zakar. Remember. We got it. Zakar. It starts verse 49. Okay. And then verse 52, I remembered. And then verse 55, I have remembered. What's interesting is in verse 49, who's remembering in verse 49? God is remembering, right? Remember the word unto thy servant upon which you have caused me to hope. In what sense does God remember His Word? God doesn't forget anything, right? So in what sense does God remember His Word? What would that be getting at? Putting it into effect, fulfilling a promise. In Psalm 89, not a Davidic psalm, but Psalm 89, it's an exilic psalm. He says, remember your former loving kindnesses, which you swore in your truth to David, right? When they're in exile. What are they talking to God about? They're saying, God, remember, we want you to remember. It seems like you've forgotten. Please remember. Remember your promises. It's the call to that covenant faithfulness. It's reminding God, like He needs to be reminded, that we are in covenant relationship. So, Zakar, remember your word upon which you have caused me to hope. I love this expression and the vitality of this interaction. I'm hoping upon that. My confident expectation is in the covenant relationship. Do we need better security at this church? So, he needs someone at the door just checking. So, yeah. Yeah, we'll fix that next time. Good to see you. Remember. But then in the next two references to remember, who's remembering? I am, right? I am remembering. I remembered thy judgments of old and have comforted myself. So in verse 49, it's the Lord and His fulfillment of His covenant promises. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. That's our word, revival. Your word has brought me to life. But then later on, it's, I remembered thy judgments of old and have comforted myself. So whether it's God being faithful or us reminding ourselves of God's promises, either way, this is the source of comforts. Our comfort is in the word of God. I wonder if any of us through the COVID season, that's basically where we were. I am, you know, we had a bad recruiting year in the fall of 2020. And we were looking at the financial responsibilities that we had. We had just brought in two new staff members. So before COVID, we had made commitments to grow our staff. And that growing of our staff was like that stretch goal. We're going to have to grow in our student count. And then COVID hit and we had a really tough recruiting year. And where was our comfort? As best we knew, we were doing what God had asked us to do. We were being obedient to the Word of God. The staff members that had come were obeying God's voice in their life. We're being obedient. Okay, that's our comfort. There is no real tangible thing to hold on to. We've been there, haven't we? And it's good in the middle of that to sometimes say, God, I want you to remember the promises. Maybe we're skittish to pray that way. David wasn't skittish to pray that way. He wasn't skittish to go to God and say, God, you have made promises, and I'm banking on those promises. And then we look at the Word of God. I've remembered your judgments of old, and they have comforted me. And then he says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I remember your name in the night. What is it about night that magnifies problems? Am I the only one? Or in the middle of the night, they're just bigger, right? They're just bigger. But in the night, I remember your name. That has been very practical in my life. Has it not been practical in your life? There are times when you're just laying there awake, and then you remember who God is. I remembered your name in the night. So three of these verses start with the Hebrew word for remember. Let's look for the Hebrew word that starts two of the verses. I wonder if we can find it. This is low risk talking, so you can venture a guess. I'll give you a clue. It actually starts two of the verses in English. Here they actually align. '50 and '56. This. It's an easy word to overlook, this. But in 50, this. And then in 56, this. This is my comfort in my affliction. This I had, or this, literally in Hebrew, this is mine. Well, what is this? Okay, what is this? Grammar alert, okay? Nothing like grammar early in the morning. Grammar alert. What is this? What part of speech is this? It's a pronoun. It's pronoun, and it's standing in for something, right? It's antecedent. What is the antecedent of, what is it standing in for? What is the this? It's the word. Yeah, this. And this is what they call the near demonstrative pronoun. It's the near demonstrative. And that's important. It's important that for David, the Word of God was the near demonstrative, not the far demonstrative. The Word of God is this, it's not that. It's this. This is mine. This is mine. It's not that over there, it's this right here. This is my comfort. This is mine. I have possession of this. When we were in Bible college and seminary, we routinely pled Deuteronomy. The secret things belong to the Lord, right? This was our cop out for tough questions, you know. The secret things belong to the Lord. I don't know. That's one of those secret things that belongs to the Lord. But we forgot the rest of that verse. You know what the rest of the verse says? But those things that are revealed are ours. We take possession of what God has revealed. We take ownership of what God has made known. The Word of God must be the near demonstrative in our life. It can't be that over there. It has to be this right here. This is the relationship that he has with the Word of God. If you want a challenging and rebuking read, at some time in your life, you really need to read the biography of Darlene Dibler-Rose. How many of you have read that? Evidence Not Seen, the biography of Darlene Dibler-Rose. Okay, I cried when I was a teenager at the end of Lord of the Rings, when I was reading Lord of the Rings for the first time. So I'll confess the two times I've cried at the end of a book. I cried when Lord of the Rings ended. That was just tough for an eighth grade boy, you know. oh, Frodo. Yeah. So I cried that. And the other book I've cried my way through was Darlene Dive LaRose's autobiography. You know, I read that book in close proximity to Eli Wiesel's book, Night, which is about the concentration camp. Someone passing through Nazi imprisonment without God. And then the next thing, that book is considered a great literary achievement, that book. And it's an amazing book. I highly recommend reading it. But shortly after reading that book, I picked up Darlene Dive LaRose's autobiography. She was a missionary, and she was in the Indonesian islands, was taken into Japanese captivity. There's a moment when her husband's loaded up on a truck, and he goes one way, and she's loaded on a truck, and she goes another way. And that was the last they saw each other. And that biography is so moving because I think she was 6, maybe 7 years in Japanese imprisonment. And it was horrific. And they took everything away from Darlene Dive LaRose. Everything away from her. But they never found her Bible. They could never take her Bible away from her. She didn't have a hard copy of it. But they never took Scripture away from her. Because Scripture was in her. And as she was going through 7 years, she had the Bible. She had the Word of God. This was her comfort in her affliction. This was hers, and they couldn't take it away from her. This was hers. Because before she got on that truck and got taken to a Japanese POW camp, she had a relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God was not that over there. It was this here. And so they could never take it away from her. And many times, Psalm 119 and verse 55 was real to Darlene Dive LaRose. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This is mine because I have kept thy precepts. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word has given me life. The Word of God kept Darlene Dive LaRose alive, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, but most importantly, spiritually. It was the Word of God. It was her possession. She remembered the name of the Lord. This was hers. It's a powerful construction there. Then I want us to go to the hay section of Psalm 119. The hay section. Last night I mentioned the letter Tate. As David took up this acrostic poem that he was constructing, certain of the letters gave him a lot of vocabulary choices, and other letters didn't give him very much choice at all. Okay, the letter Tate would be like getting to the letter Q in English if you're trying to write an acrostic poem. You know, you get to letter Q or X, there's just not a lot of options. So he gets to the letter Tate, and he can't write about molars or boils. So good news, right? We talked about this last night. The word Tove comes to the rescue, the word good. And so because of the restrictions that he has with the letter Tate, he really is, for lack of a better term, of course this is happening under the inspiration of the Spirit, but he's forced into a meditation on the goodness of God. And so in verses 65 through 62, we get this wonderful meditation on God's goodness. God is Tov in the middle of a world that is not Tov. God is good and does good. Even though I'm being afflicted, even though I have enemies, that's what he's reflecting on. So that letter sort of pushes him towards this meditation on the goodness of God, a God who is good and who does good no matter the circumstance. And I'm just referencing the Tate section because this is in contrast to the Hay section. The letter Hay provides a whole universe of possibilities for David. Okay, and here's our Hebrew grammar alert again, okay? Because you can, like we talked about with Aleph, you can add Aleph to the front of a verb. It's a very common start to a verb. Hey is a common way to start a verb. You can attach a hey onto the front of many Hebrew verbs. Not all Hebrew verbs take a hey, but many of them do. And if you look down at the bottom of the hey section there in the handout, we've got a little example of what happens when you add a hey to the front of a Hebrew verb. And we're going to use the Hebrew verb that is in verse 34. Okay? In verse 34. In verse 34, the root of the Hebrew verb that starts off that line is the word being. It means to understand. Okay, the noun form of this is bina. It means discernment or understanding. It's used often in the wisdom literature, used often in Proverbs. It's the verb to understand. But here's what's cool. When you attach a hey to the front, it changes it into a causative. It's called the hifil theme, and the general effect of the hifil theme, adding an H, in English it would be an H, adding a hey to the front of a verb, is it changes the verb into a causative. So that would change this verb from to understand to cause to understand. Cause to understand. But then there's something else about this verb. This verb is a second person imperative. So who is he talking to? Who is David talking to when he says cause to understand? Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. Second person. And an imperative in both Greek and Hebrew is the mood that you use when you're entreating someone or pleading with someone. It's the English word imperative means command, but we don't command God. In prayer, we use the imperative mood of pleading with God. And so what is he doing here? He's saying, God, cause to understand. You cause to understand. But the verb also has the objects. Okay, one of the things you can do in Hebrew is you can add the object right into the verb. And so it's also got the object. And the object is first person singular. You cause me to understand. So what is going on in verse 34? Well, it's prayer. You cause me to understand. Cause me to understand. Our English translation here, give me understanding. We could translate it this way, make me understand. It's a plea for God to give him understanding. Here's what's so powerful about the hey and the options that David has with hey. He can append hey onto a whole universe of verbs. And so because he has a whole universe of verbs that he can put hey on, that would have the same effect on those verbs as it has here on the verb for understanding, what we're really seeing here is a choice that David is making of what to pray for. He, for instance, could say, make me rich. You cause me to be rich. You cause me to defeat my enemies. You cause me to prosper. You cause me to be joyful. Of all the things that he could pray for, what does he pray for? I want you to look, because he starts seven. Seven of the eight verses are started with this grammatical feature. There's seven of the eight verses are started with a hifil causative verb. And as we look at these, we're going to see the priority of prayer that David has. Look at verse 33. You cause me to learn. Lord, cause me to learn O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. You cause me to understand, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. How about this one in verse 35? You cause me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Lord, you cause me. Make me go in the path of thy commandments. Look at verse 36. This one's a little different. It's a hifil causative, so it starts off the same way that we had binah starting. You add a hey onto the front of a verb. But the object changes. Here it isn't you cause me. What's the object there in verse 36? The heart. And I love the verb here. I know in our English Bibles it says, incline my heart, or you incline my heart. But in Hebrew, this is actually the verb Nathan. We've got a fine collection of Nathans in the room. Right? We've got a fine collection of Nathans in the room. We've got wise parents, right? Get an amen over here. Yeah. Got some wise, wise parents. But what does Nathan mean? Gift, right? Gift. I was born on Mother's Day. I was literally a gift to my mom. Yeah, she's not here. Yeah. She can't reply to that. We'll cut this out of any recording that's being done. I was born on Mother's Day, and every once in a while, you know, your birthday, I was born on a Sunday. I think that was the last Sunday I missed church. Born on a Sunday. And I remember every once in a while I would fall back on Mother's Day, my birthday, and Mother's Day would be the same day. And so my mom has preserved a card that I wrote her when I was 7 that said, "Happy Mother's Day, what did you get me?" So my mom has scrapbooked this. Yeah, Nathan means to give. Okay, well let's work that through our progression here. It's a hifil causative. So what is it? It changes from give to cause to give. Or cause to be given. It's second person imperative. You cause to be given. But what's the object? You cause my heart to be given. I want us to park here for just a minute. Because I think we're peering right into David's soul here. And as we peer into David's soul, we might see something that resembles our own hearts. David doesn't say, "God, I'm giving you my heart." That's not what he's saying here. His prayer isn't, "God, I'm giving," it's not a declarative, it's not an indicative, "Lord, I give you my heart." That's not what he's saying here. He's pleading with God, "God, you cause my heart to be given to you." Have you recognized something about yourself? This is true about me, but maybe it's true about someone else in this room as well. There are some times when I want my heart to be given to God, but I don't even find the strength to give God my heart. There are things in my life that I know shouldn't be there, that at some level I don't want them there, and yet at some level I do want them there. Yeah. And I've tried to give them to God. Have you recognized you don't even have the strength to give God your heart? You don't even have the strength to give some things in your life to Him? And sometimes what we need to do, and this is how Paul is praying, he's just saying, "God, it's there, but you're going to have to take it. I don't even have the strength to give it to you. God, you're going to have to cause my heart to be given over to your word, because I don't even find the strength to give it to you myself." This is a plea of absolute dependence. It's a recognition of his inability. God, you're going to have to cause my heart to be given over to your word because I want to go my own way. I want things my own way. I don't want you to take that area of my life. I want to hold on to that. I've given to you and taken it back over and over and over and over and over again. And if it's going to go away, you're going to have to reach in there and you're going to have to take it. It's a powerful prayer. Cause my heart, God, cause my heart to be given to your word. Verse 37. Cause my eyes. Again, he's not the object here. It's his eyes. Cause my eyes to be turned away from beholding vanity. Empty, vain things. And quicken me. There's our word revival again. And revive me. Give me life in your way. Turn my eyes away. You cause my eyes to be turned away from looking at the things in this world that have no substance, that have nothing to them, that are so distracting. These are the vanities that Solomon chased after. When my oldest son was little, he loved to play puzzles. That was how he said it, puzzles. Daddy, play puzzles? You know, he'd hand you this jar of bubbles. You take it off and you have that little wand. And he would, I could play puzzles with him till I passed out, of oxygen deprivation. He would just chase puzzles all day. And that little toddler toddling around trying to catch the puzzles, right? The shiny orbs floating through the air. And what's the trouble with a puzzle? Yeah, the minute you have it, it's gone. It's cute when an 18-month-old is doing that. It's a pathetic thing when an adult's doing that. Right? And that was Solomon, right? Chasing puzzles. Playing puzzles with his life. Chasing after the shiny object, but the minute he had it, the minute he thought he had the thing that would satisfy him, where is it? Gone. Help me to perceive in the midst of everything that is distracting me what is real. Turn away my eyes, direct my eyes to focus on you, to focus on your word. The word of God gives us the discernment. It gives us the understanding so that we can perceive what matters in this world. So that we can use our lives for something that's real. Something that resonates for eternity. Not chasing puzzles. But we're so prone to that, aren't we? Turn away my eyes. And then, I love this one, verse 38. Cause your word to be established. Cause your word to be established. That Hebrew word has the idea of to stand firm or to be implanted. I like this this word as a, I think this would be a good translation or analogy in our world today, which is to cause your word to be installed. Cause your word to be installed in your servants. The Word of God needs to be our operating system. You know, I am so cheap, I'm never going to spend four figures on a phone. Okay, maybe you have a four-figure phone in your pocket. I'm too cheap for this. So for a while, I had this really, really cheap phone. But I had an Apple skin that was running on top of it. I got so much grief from the students at the college and from my kids. Like, Dad, you're just pretending you're a poser. You don't have an iPhone. And it didn't take long using that phone for it to reveal itself as just a really, really cheap phone. I actually bought this phone one of my trips to Nairobi off the street for like $30. Okay. And I thought it was funny to run this Apple skin on this phone I bought for $30. You know, it was one of those cameras you had to It was like taking cameras back in the old days where everyone had to pose for like 30 seconds while the film was processing. You hit the shutter. You're like, hey, don't move yet. Don't move. Oh, you moved. Okay, the camera was horrible. You know, I think it had 8 gigabytes of memory. You know, took 2 pictures, your phone's crashing. But it looked like an iPhone. Looked like an iPhone, not an iPhone. Not an iPhone. Because the operating system wasn't Apple. It wasn't Apple guts. And I think we got a lot of this, my friends, going on. The user interface looks Christian, but what's running on the inside isn't. What's working on the outside, it looks Christian. The Bible's big, the tie's straight. Or you pick your, you know. We put the show on, but is the operating system the Word of God? Has it been installed here, right? We talked about this last night. Is all that God's Word is really the center of all that we are? Is it at the heart of what we think about and what we love and then what we choose? Is it really at the heart of our hearts? Is the Word of God installed there? Or is it just the skin that we're running? It doesn't take long for life to reveal your operating system. I think COVID's had that effect to some degree, hasn't it? That COVID has revealed what some people's operating system was. That some of that stuff was just the skin. It was just, you know, I'm doing the Christian thing, but my operating system, my thinking's not really Christian. We're seeing this all over the place with our culture. As the cultural pressure builds, have we built our house on the Word of God, or are the storms of life going to reveal that we were building on sand? This is what he's pleading with God. God, install your Word. Cause your Word to be installed in your servant. What a beautiful prayer. That the Word of God would be genuinely our operating system, not just the skin that we're running on the outside. And then he says in verse 49, turn away, cause my reproach to be turned away, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. I think that he's referring to external pressures there, people that are opposed to him. We see this throughout Psalm 119. There are opponents. There are external pressures. There are people that are reproaching him. But he's saying here, turn away that reproach because my heart is for you. And then he says in verse 40, this is the only verse in this section that does not start with one of these hifil causative verbs. It's just hina. Hine, behold. I have longed for thy precepts. And then here's our word, revival, again. Quicken me. Make me alive in thy righteousness. My friends, the hay section, David could have prayed for anything. There's a whole universe of verbs he can put the hay on front of. And so what's being revealed here are David's priorities of prayer. What did he pray for when he could pray for anything? What is he going to the creator of the universe for when he could go to the creator of the universe for anything? It's that God would teach him, that God would give him understanding, that God would make him to go in the path of righteousness, that God would give his heart over to his testimonies, that his eyes would be turned around away from the vanity that's in this world, that the Word of God would be established in his heart, that the Word of God would be his operating system, that God would turn away those that were trying to reproach him and take him down. He's praying out of the longing of his heart. I've longed for your precepts. And that longing of his heart prompted David to pray for God's Word and for his heart to be directed to the Word of God. We will not have genuine spiritual revival in our hearts until we start praying these kind of prayers. It's not going to happen. Prayer is vital. We ought to pray for revival in our land, in our city, in our churches. But we're not going to have revival because we're praying for revival. We're going to have revival when we are revived. When the Word of God is in us and reviving us and giving us that spiritual health and vitality, that's when we'll have it. We'll have it when God's Word is really operating by the power of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we need to pray with David from a heart, a genuine heart, these kind of prayers. Would you join me in doing that right now as we close this session out? As we close, I just would invite you to pray with me and with David. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray the text. Would you just pray the text with me? Teach me, O Lord. Pray that with me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Cause my heart to be given to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me, make me alive in thy way. Install thy word in thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed for thy precepts. Make me alive in thy righteousness. Father, we pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.